So we're talking about faith, and we began that last week. So we're working basically on the backside of the notes that we had handed out last week. And I'm just going to read this portion again to just remind us of where we're at and where we're going. Romans 3:27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. So we've got, there's a lot of interest. This is really packed full of stuff here, and we can spend a lot of time on it. The first thing to notice is that this is a dispensational passage, and it makes a distinction between those things that were before and those things that were after. Right, Deb?
That's right.
And this is, a lot of people miss it. They don't see it at all because they don't have an understanding of dispensational things. But just the idea that Paul is talking about in verse 28, we maintain a man is justified by faith apart from works, that's brand new. That's not something that was always the case, because if you go to James, we will later, I believe, but in James it talks about that a faith without works is what?
Dead.
It's dead. It's a dead faith. Now, many people will say that the James is talking about man to man, and Romans is talking about God to man to God. And that in Romans, we're seeing that, well, we come to God by faith. But in James, we prove that faith to man, but that's not the case. If you read it carefully, we'll go through this, it'll be next week, but we'll take a little closer look at it. But in James, it talks about being justified by the works of the law. Now, being justified, that's not in front of man. That's in front of God. And so both of them, both Romans and James, are talking about our faith, and it's talking about our relationship with God. So it was important to do the works of the law to prove their faith. And that's the book that really proves, you know, that's why Martin Luther, it drove him crazy, because he didn't rightly divide. He knew there was something wrong with the two books, and couldn't reconcile the two books to come together. And instead of trying to understand it in a dispensational manner, he at least was trying to recover that it's saved by faith and faith alone. And he understood that from what Paul was writing. James didn't fit that model, and he was willing to just jettison the book and get rid of it. We don't need that book because it disagrees with Romans. So it was interesting, the thought process that he went through in understanding that there is a difference, that there is a contradiction, and that these two books don't fit together. We know that they don't fit together. We know that you have to take these books separately. And those books that were written by Paul, obviously, to us, are the books that God gave to us, the church, the body of Christ, and not to Israel. James was written to Israel under the law. The books of Romans through Philemon were written to the church, the body of Christ, under grace. And so there is a huge difference. So people that talk about no contradictions, well, there are contradictions in Scripture if you don't rightly divide. And that's that statement would drive many people crazy. And they would probably call us heretics, because we would say there's contradictions. And so Paul is laying out here not only the idea of law and works, and maintaining that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. In other words, God laid out exactly what he wanted them to do. And so it's many people add works to their salvation, but who's making up what works to do? It's mankind that's doing that. Now, this is the works of the law, which is what God gave to Israel. And he said, you need to follow the law. You need to obey the law. And that's your works of the law, is doing those things that are contained in the law. And so God defined what he wanted Israel to do. And if they didn't do it, well, then they weren't truly believers. David would follow the law as best he could. Obviously, when he went against the law, he was brought back and repented. He's a man after God's own heart because he obeyed God, and he obeyed the prophet of God, Nathan, when he came to him and said, "Hey, buddy, you're stepping out of line, and God's not happy." So what did David do? He repented right away and did what the law prescribed, doing the sacrifices and so on, and getting back into God's favor. He had to perform the works of the law to please God. But God defined exactly what those works would be. And then it goes on in verse 29, which also talks about a distinction that wouldn't find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. He says, "Is God the God of the Jews only?" Well, the Jews, back when Jesus was here, would say, yes, he is the God of the Jews only. And Ephesians 2 tells us that the Gentiles were outside all the blessings. They had nothing to do with what God was doing with Israel. And so what we see here is now God is not the God of the Jews only. Instead of being excluded, which the Gentiles were excluded, now they're part of it. Again, we can see that there's a dispensational distinction here of the Gentiles being brought in to that to be a part of what God is doing. That is, if you understand how God was dealing with the Gentiles back in the Old Testament and into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and early Acts, then you'll know that there was a distinction. There's an obvious distinction about how God is dealing with Israel. So he is not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. That couldn't be said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus wouldn't even go to the Gentiles, except on some very rare occasions, a couple of times where he went to them and dealt with them when they would acknowledge their position. And their position as a Gentile was always under God. And those that blessed Israel and understood their position, God did deal with them. Jesus did deal with them. But only I think just a couple of times where he did that and actually reached out to these people. And so God was the God of Jews. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so this coming to the house of Israel, well, he is one of them, and he came as one of them, and he was calling these lost sheep out of Israel into the kingdom. He wasn't calling Gentiles. That wasn't his ministry. He talks about if Tyre and Sidon had heard what we're preaching here, they would have believed. Well, where do you think you'd go and today and work? You'd be going to Tyre and Sidon because they're ready to believe. But Jesus stayed in Jerusalem and Israel, I should say, and worked with Israel. And instead of going to the Gentiles where they would have believed, he stayed with the Israelites who didn't believe. Now that's because dispensationally he was dealing with Israel under prophecy. And so prophecy was an important thing that for Israel, and that's how God was dealing with them in terms of that, not with the church, the body of Christ, in terms of this dispensation of grace. So we can see here, if you read through this carefully, you'll see that Paul is pointing out, just in the couple of verses here, that there's a strong dispensational change, and if you don't understand how God is dealing, then you're not going to see those changes of how God went from dealing with Israel to now dealing with the church, the body of Christ. Verse 30, "Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith." Now, this is a very difficult passage to understand. And even when you understand it, it's very difficult to understand. It's hard to get your mind around what's being said here because we interchange the words by faith and through faith, don't we? You know, we're saved by faith, we're saved through faith. All right, we make that distinction. But we don't make a distinction between those words. We kind of put them together and treat them as if they are just the same thing. But Paul obviously is making a distinction between these two words, isn't he? Otherwise, why would he very carefully, through the Holy Spirit, use two different words? And so we have by faith and through faith that Paul is using very distinctly, talking about the circumcision and the uncircumcision, and relating these to, obviously, Israel and the Gentiles. And so, by faith, he's talking about Israel. Through faith, we're talking about Gentiles. So, why would Paul make this distinction? And what is he talking about? And why is he just saying this? Is he doing just to mess with us? I don't think so. I mean, obviously, there's something going on there. And the Greek, by faith and through faith, are two different words. And so we have by faith is ek, and through faith is dia. So those are the two Greek words that are used. Two purposefully used Greek words that are used specifically, one related to the circumcision coming in by faith, one related to the uncircumcision as related to them through faith. The ek means out of, and so anytime you see that word in the Hebrew or in the Greek, it means that it's coming out of, and so you could say they're saved out of faith. So out of their faith they will do something. In other words, they have a faith, and because of that faith then something. You know, Paul is talking about coming out of their faith. When you were talking about through, we're talking about by way of. You can almost think of it as a conduit. You're coming through. You're coming into something through faith. You're going from one place to another place. You're going through faith. You're coming in and changing your position, basically. And so we have these two things that are, again, it's still hard to get your mind wrapped around exactly what Paul is saying. And so we have these two words that he's trying to explain something, and is explaining something dispensationally. So there are dispensational differences here between these two words and the purpose of him doing these things. The word by way of is used in verses such as Jesus walked through the cornfields. All right, so when they walked through the cornfields, they walked dia. The Greek word dia would be used. Enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation, and they would enter. That's coming through. You're coming, or through the tribulation. You're entering. You're going from one place to another. You're coming from this earth to the kingdom, but you're doing it through tribulation. So it's that word through that Paul is using there. So when we have faith, we're going from one place to another, from believing to unbelieving to believing. We're coming from earthly existence to a heavenly existence, basically, spiritually. And so we are coming through from one area to another. The circumcised is justified out of faith. So what comes out of their faith? Works comes. Absolutely. So by faith, out of their faith, would come the works. And that's the works of the law that are spoken of in Romans. The works of the law come out of their faith. So out of their faith, they're doing works. Now, that's, I believe, is what Paul is making this distinction. And just reading this small portion that we did, that Paul is saying that they are justified out of their faith. And they are justified, as we saw, that they're justified by works of the law. If we go to James, that's where we're going to see that. And so Paul is making a reference, dispensationally, to the nation of Israel, that out of their faith are going to come works of the law that will justify them. Now, if you look, you always have to remember that it's not the works that justify, but it's the faith as a base. they're always, faith is always the base of every, for everybody in all times. Abraham had faith. All right, what drove him then to leave Ur and follow God? It was a faith. What led him to offer up Isaac on the altar? It was faith. In terms of the body of Christ, how are we saved? Actually, it's through faith. And of course, this faith then drives us to do nothing. Well, eventually we'll do the good works, but it's not connected to our salvation. And so it's the faith of people that will drive us to obey God. So that's what faith is. We just obey God. In Israel, they built on their faith works, not works that they defined, but works that God defined. It was a God-defined works they had to do. And if they didn't do the works, then they would not be saved. If they truly had a faith, they would truly do the works. Now, the problem, like I pointed out last week, is that the Pharisees and many others, even today, they do works, and hopefully they have a faith then. By faith they do the works, but they don't have a true faith. So they're building it in the wrong way. What they're doing is taking, I'm going to do the works, and that will show that I have a faith, when they really don't have a true faith. Does that make sense? So the Pharisees, this is the problem with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were coming up not only doing works of the law, but they were also doing their own works, the self-defined works, that they would define additional laws that would make them look even holier. So it was an exterior thing. From the outside, they were doing the works. People would accept them as being pious, being holy, because they were doing the right works on the outside. But inside, what were they? How did Jesus describe them? They're whitewashed tombs, but rotting on the inside. Why is that? Because they had no true faith. They weren't building their works on faith. They were doing the works to show people that they had a faith, but they really didn't. They were rotten on the inside. There was nothing on the inside that pleased God. And that's the same true as today, that those of us who are doing works of righteousness, so-called, are defining what works they would do. All right, feed the children, feed the poor, help an old lady across the street. So you do the good works on the outside, but you're rotting on the inside. And of course, anything that we try to do that's going to please God is really, as Isaiah says, it's filthy rags. It's absolutely worthless. It's worse than worthless. It means nothing to God. We can't define how we're going to please God, because there's nothing we can do that's going to please God unless we do it out of faith. And Israel could do the works out of faith. We do works because of our faith. They did works for their faith, and it would prove their faith. We're not proving our faith for our salvation. They had to show that they were saved, and they had to add the works to their faith to show and to so that they would be saved. That was what God defined for them to do. So out of their faith came works of the law. And they're tied together. Obviously, when they didn't have time to do the works of law, look at the thief on the cross. Was he able to do works of the law? Obviously, he couldn't. Did he have a faith? And obviously, he did. He reached out and said, "Yes, I believe you are the Messiah." And what was the promise then? "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." And even without the works. So in other words, he was saved by faith, wasn't he? But those who were able to, then, because they had a faith, then they would do the works of the law. They were saved at the point of their faith, but they needed to show that faith. Now, remember that Israel's salvation really comes in at the second coming. But there are people who are dead who had a faith, who are secure in their faith. I mean, they're Israelites who are saved, but they won't realize the full impact of their salvation. But we won't either. We're not going to realize the full impact of our salvation. We're seated in the heavenlies, but where are we seated, really? All right. At lunch. The little grocery store church.
You know, I had a conversation with the Baptist pastor that the Sunday night church we formerly went to, and he said that they do works to show their faith, which is the same, you know, that the Jews did. So there's no really, you know, difference.
They accept James as being written to us, the church, the body of Christ.
Right.
And they try to reconcile. Yeah, and they try to reconcile Romans and James by saying, well, we're doing the works of the faith to show to men that we are saved. Out of their faith would come works. And so Paul is making a reference to that faith that they had and how it works for the circumcision. And then he goes on and talks about being saved through faith, that conduit, that's how we are saved, is through faith, that by way of faith is how we are saved. While we don't add anything to that, Paul is making a reference to the two different dispensations, so that being saved through faith is how we're saved. That's basically, when we have faith, then we are saved, and it's through that conduit of faith that we are going from saved, unsaved to saved. And so that is really what Paul, I believe, is looking at here. Let's go to James 2:14, and we'll just fill this out as far as Israel. Since we're talking about it, let's look at it. And James spends actually a lot of time talking about works and faith and makes it very clear that the two have to go hand in hand. Verse 14, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Now that's a bold statement in this dispensation to try to apply to us in the church. If our brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food. Now, when you read James, it also helps to understand that these are verses that will apply during the tribulation period. And there's going to be many who are poor in the tribulation who need help from their brothers because they can't buy or sell. And so they are going to be people who are in need of items, clothing and food. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you don't give them what is necessary for their bodies, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Faith is worthless alone, isn't it? In this dispensation of Israel. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe. So now he's making a reference to, sure, you say you believe, and Satan believes. But is Satan doing the works that prove his faith? You believe that God is one. Verse 19, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Do we need to perfect our faith by works? Well, no, we don't. Our faith is perfected because Jesus Christ took and did everything for us. And all we need to do is reach out by faith and accept that reconciliation, that offer of reconciliation. He did the works for us. And if he did all the works for us, we don't need to do any works to add to it. You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, it was recognized to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, a man is justified by works. Now, man isn't justifying man here. It's God doing the justification. And it's by works that man is justified when it comes to Israel. This thing about that this is a man-based thing, that we're doing this for man, it's not man to man, to prove to man that we have faith. it's something that we're doing because God demanded it with Israel.
But Abraham wasn't justified when he offered Isaac. He was justified before that.
He believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness.
That he would have a son. And this is kind of a confusing statement.
Well, he continued in his faith, and when God told him something, he had to continue doing the works, and the works were what God told him.
Was the work sacrificing Isaac?
That was a work.
He had every confidence.
We left Ur. Well, that's believing God, and he's justified for that. And so, exactly, he did what God told him to do. That's the faith. That's the works that he did.
Isn't it even deeper than that? Like, there's to believe the gospel of God, which is that the proof that Jesus was resurrected from the grave is that he is the Messiah. So that's how I kind of take by faith. They have to believe that by faith, that Jesus was the Messiah. Where we are through faith, by the faith of Christ, for what he was obedient to the point of death. So that's how I take it. Like, the ones that knew that doing the works of the law needed a Messiah went to John the Baptist. They knew. So it's not so much as doing the works of the law, but by faith they're performing things to prove that they believe. Like Jesus said, if you believe me, you believe the Father who sent me. So that by believing that Jesus is the Christ, says who came to him. Do you know what I'm saying?
Well, again, like the thief on the cross, he was saved by faith, right?
Yeah, but that Jesus, because he said he didn't do anything wrong, we did. You know, but by faith. Like when you're reading Galatians, it's not about the law, because even Paul says, no, we know that by the works of the law we're not. Why are you telling them that? But the Jews had to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And when we know during the tribulation, they'll have to believe the gospel of God, because who's going to be there? The one who says he's the, the true.
Yeah.
You know? So,
well, it's absolutely, they had to believe, that was their faith, believe who Jesus Christ said he was, and he presented himself as Messiah, and that's what they were convinced, trying to convince Israel of, that he was Messiah. So absolutely, that's where their faith was. But then they also, if they were truly of faith, then they would continue on in their life doing the works. Does that disagree with what you're saying?
No, but it's not like doing the works of the law, so to speak. It's the works of faith, where we are saved by what Jesus' work, his work. Does that make sense?
Well, it sounds to me like it's the same term, different terminology for the same idea. They had to do what Jesus Christ, what God told them to do. And so they had to, and according to what we just read here in James, they had to do works. Works would prove their faith.
Would it be better to say they would, if they were truly saved, they would do the works of the law?
Yeah.
That takes away the have to.
Yeah.
It's just the desire to do it.
Yeah. It wasn't, and it's...
You're saying the time work, there's a certain network, and you're kind of a bridge there, but there's a difference, but the works are still based on faith, but there's a certain defined kind of work.
Well, for instance, what we're reading in James, and they talk specifically about taking care of their brother, Israel was commanded in the law to take care of their brother. Well, they're doing the works of the law by doing that. So if they don't take care of their brother, that would prove then that they really didn't have a faith.
Yeah, because at the end when he says, when you fed the poor, you were feeding me.
Right, yeah, absolutely, in Matthew 25.
Yeah, I guess we're saying the same thing.
I think we are, but we're kind of...
Gary, on the other thing, I think would be, correct me if I'm wrong, that if you... if the bridge was salvation for the Jew, the works would be before the bridge, and for the Gentile, the dispensational blood because it'd be after the bridge.
Cool.
The works.
The works were actually, you have to, in a sense, you have to separate works and faith for both. And you had to put them in the right order. So really, they would cross the bridge of faith and then continue to show their faith by their works. And they would, as Paul talks about specifically, the works of the law. So they would end up having to do the works, and if they thumbed their nose at the works, that would prove that they really didn't have a faith. So in other words, it's the works are not connected to salvation, in a sense, but it's just proving if they really have a true faith. And that's doing what God told them. So they would, if we were talking about a bridge of faith, well, they would go over the bridge, but they would have to continue on that faith, on the works, which would prove they went over the bridge of faith.
Well, not necessarily. Because couldn't the Pharisees do the works without the faith?
Well, someone who was believing.
You and I are on the same.
Yeah.
You know, in this, there were many Jews that did works without faith.
Right, and that's what I was talking about here.
Okay.
That's why faith is important. That's why I said you have to go over that bridge of faith if you're, and I meant a true believer, not just, if you didn't cross the bridge of faith and continue in the works, then you really didn't cross that bridge of faith.
So it's like today, only the Lord really knew who would had crossed the bridge of faith, because
mm-hmm.
you could faith the works.
And the,
when you see those going to get baptized by John the Baptist, these were the ones that had always had the faith, and now they're this little contingency that is being proved they have the faith,
mm-hmm.
and they will always continue.
Mm-hmm.
For the most part, Jews did, if they had a temple, and they came for Pentecost. You know, I mean, they were all doing works, but they all did not have faith.
Yes. Right, and the Pharisees are the prime example of trying to obtain righteousness by the works of the law, but getting rid of faith. So they didn't have the faith, they were doing the works to try to get to God, but they were unable to. There was the pretty on the outside, rotten on the inside deal that Jesus pointed out to them in Matthew 23. Those that came by faith, I'll just finish this, those that came by faith would do the works of the law that would prove that they were indeed saved. And that's, now on the outside, you may not even know the difference. But obviously those who came by faith and did the works. Now if those that say they had a faith but didn't do the works, that would show that, well, you're really not saved because you're not doing what God told us to do.
And you're talking under normal conditions, not if you're nailed to a cross. Under normal conditions, if you don't do the work.
And the thief on the cross
was not under normal conditions.
Which proves that they were saved by faith,
yeah.
Not of works. But if you have the opportunity to do works, you will do the works because you're saved. Does that make sense? If you have a true faith, you will do the works. But it's not the works that save, it's the faith that saves. And so if you had the faith, you would do the works. But if you didn't have the faith, you could still do the works, but you wouldn't be saved.
I was wondering if this is also tied to the new covenant.
Yeah.
So in other words, when they had the faith with the new covenant, the thought was, you know, God's going to write the law on your heart now. And he's going to do it through you. So, I mean, is that kind of what James is talking about?
I don't think it is, because the new covenant will really be enacted at the second coming.
But they were thinking it was the second coming, didn't they?
In James?
Yeah.
James is kind of looking at the tribulation.
Right.
Not so much the second coming. Okay.
Second coming is only when Christ can come.
Yeah, Peter does talk about the second coming.
Well, Peter talks about having a taste of it. So did they get a taste of that?
In early Acts,
that's how we knew that, you know, that they lied and could speak.
And that's what Hebrews is talking about too, is that they tasted of this, that they were given the foretaste, we would talk about, of what was going to happen. But they didn't fully realize that, and they would not until that second coming as they go into that kingdom.
In the King James, and I listened to somebody, I don't even remember who, but they made a big deal out of, in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, the faith of Jesus versus faith in Jesus.
Yeah, and exactly, and I brought that up several times, that the King James is very faithful in making that difference out, and most other translations really screw that up. They don't handle that very well at all. And so the faith, and we covered that in one of the lessons a few weeks ago. But absolutely, where people think it's the faith in Christ, but really it's the faith of Christ or faithfulness of Christ.
In Philippians 2:5, to give that he was obedient to death.
Yeah,
it tells us.
And, absolutely. That, yes, that showed his faithfulness in doing this so that we would then could have a faith in Christ.
And that's why it's a gift.
Yes.
We have nothing to do with it. If our faith, our faith can waver, men can come along and, whoo, thank God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's what Christ did.
Absolutely. So we do need to make a distinction there. And that's kind of a separate issue from what we're talking about here, but it's an important one as we read through here, are we talking about the faith in Christ or the faith of Christ? Most destroy that faith of Christ by changing it to us instead of Him. And so that's the tendency in today's culture to focus in on us. Look what He did for us. Well, just look at what He did and who He is. But always people, instead of looking at who Jesus Christ is or who God is, they always turn it around to look what He did for me. Now, it's a subtle difference, but it's an important one, because now all of a sudden we've turned it, instead of looking at God, we turn it back around to, oh, look what He did for me. And then they start blowing it up and saying, I had to be worth something then. I must have been worth a great deal for Him to die for me. I'm really a wonderful person. And it's just so convoluted in today's world, where everything, praise songs, preaching, it's all about how God can cause my dreams to happen, how He has designed me so special, and He did this for me. And you know, there's truth in there, but the focus is entirely in the wrong area.
The message that the world has.
It fits our flesh and feels so good.
Mm-hmm. It does. People love it. It's the itching ears that accept this, and preachers see they accept it, and therefore they reach out even more to bring in the masses. That's the goal. Well, we have to reach them with the gospel. So how do we do it? We become the world, and then that attracts the world, obviously. But what does that do to the church? It destroys it. Yeah. Steve?
No, I was just thinking, though, everything seems to be a usurping of Israel through the whole replacement theology. In some form or another, everything ties back to, we think people think they're Israel.
Yeah.
They
look at the blessings of Israel and accept all those for themselves. And they would say then that Israel, well, they were the ones who put Christ on the cross, therefore they get the curses. I mean, it's so twisted again. That they're splitting the Old Testament into them and us, taking the good, we take the good and they take the bad, at best. But yeah, that replacement theology is another dangerous thing going on in the churches and becoming very popular. So it's really, boy, you can just see how Satan has infiltrated churches and bringing churches down, getting into a lot of mystical things too, the contemplative prayer, the labyrinths, that's all seeped in the occult. And churches are running to these things because they're looking for a feeling, and what, you know, they're trying to find some message from God, from an external source, that God is speaking to me directly through this, like the Sarah Youngs, uses maybe 80% of it is maybe good. She uses Bible verses, there's some good thoughts in it, but that's what makes it so insidious and dangerous, is that 10 or 20% that's in there that brings people to the wrong conclusion, that I'm going to find God in my inner self. Is that where God is? That's the ultimate ideas that God is in me, and if I come into myself and center into myself, then I'll find God, and God is going to speak to me in a special way. Well, that's satanic.
There's something about sinful man that just loves it.
They love it. Well, so it goes back to the garden, doesn't it?
Yeah, and it's not only not that I condone anything they do, but if man wasn't what he was, these preachers wouldn't have an audience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, in this dispensation, then, we have, as we're just reading in James, that comparison, that James, absolutely, they had to embrace works. But always, don't forget that the works were not saving, it was the faith that saved. As in every generation, we're accused of having two different gospels and of saying that, well, Israel wasn't saved by works, and we would agree with them. But they think that we would say that there was a time when they were saved by works. And we're saying they had to apply the works to their faith that would prove their works. It wasn't that it saved them, because the works, it was proven through the Pharisees that works didn't save. And that's the thing that we should hold up, says no, they're never saved by works. They're saved by faith. However, if they truly have a faith, they will truly do the works. There would be no question about it.
Why would Peter say, repent and be baptized and you shall be saved, if works wasn't, you know, a part of salvation with faith?
Well, I'm guessing that it really was, if they got to that point, that they were already saved by the time they were baptized. In other words, it's the work that was that was the work that they had to do. Their faith would have saved them. Now, let's say they died before they got baptized. Would they be saved?
Not if they were baptized.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely would they would be saved. That's like the thief on the cross. He was demanded to do the works.
That was a special situation there.
Well, if someone was killed before... somebody shot him with an arrow or something, sliced their head off of the sword, and they're laying there dead. As they're moving, going to the river, would they be saved?
Only God can determine whether you're saved or not.
That well, it's again, it would be the faith. If they had a faith that would drive them to be baptized, even though they weren't baptized, they would be saved.
If Anna in the temple, and who was the other one? Samuel in the temple?
Yeah.
They both would have been saved because they believed what God had foretold, and they were waiting for it. So they would have been baptized if they would have lived, but they didn't live, and certainly they were saved.
Absolutely, yeah.
But it seems to me that faith and works for a Jew, if they were one of the ones that believed, it's all one package with them.
It is. There'd be no question that they would then be baptized, they would do the works of the law. Those are the things that were just part of their salvation, but what saved them was their faith. Now, God can only determine if they truly had the faith. And I would absolutely agree with that. But if they just weren't able to get baptized, if they were able to get baptized and they didn't, what would that say?
They didn't have faith.
They didn't have a true faith. Because their faith would drive them to baptism. It wasn't the baptism that saved them, but it was the works that they had to put into it.
And we kind of see that in Acts 2 when Jesus... Peter tells them that you would crucify, and they were pricked in the heart and go, what shall we do? And he goes, be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And so and then they did.
Right, but yeah, it's always built on that faith.
We do.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Well, what Paul was always showing was that he'd go back to the Old Testament and show that everything was being done by faith. They had faith in God. Mm-hmm. God said do something, they did it.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's how he was tying it together. Whereas in our dispensation, it's we can have faith, and then you're looking around trying to see behavior to say, well, they're not saved or not. I mean, that's just wrong.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
What about a young child? They had neither faith nor works.
I'm leaving that in God's hands. That's a hot potato.
Isn't it true that in every age,
We need to believe God, and where God commands, we must obey.
Mm-hmm.
But he commanded different things to them. I mean, he told them, I am the Lord your God, I will send a redeemer. So they had to believe that to mm-hmm. be saved. And then he said, do this, 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 and this. So they were, if they truly believed him, they would do this, this, and this, but they weren't saved by doing this, this, and this. Now today, he says, Christ is the Redeemer. You must believe that he died for your sins and rose again, and that's what saved you. But then he doesn't go on and say, do this, 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 and this. He gives us all this freedom, and we do some of that stuff out of love and out of faith. But he just hasn't given us that list.
That's right. We do works on a different basis. We're doing it because we're saved, not as part of our salvation or proving our faith. That's what?
Yeah, we do it because the Holy Ghost is within us and we have changed.
Yeah, and the Lord will lead us to opportunities, and it's up to us to take them and run with them. But it's that great area of freedom that we have that Israel didn't have. They were defined, this is what you do. It doesn't mean that they couldn't do another good work outside of the law, but they had to obey the law. And of course, why were they given the law?
To prove
their faith. That's basically it. The law was given to prove that they couldn't do it of their own, of their own self. But God knew they would fail, which is why there's remediation within the law as to how to get back into God's good graces. But those who broke the law, knowingly to breaking the law, there was no sacrifice for sin. Although God turned his back on that also, or allowed the King David. Did he know it was wrong for Bathsheba? You know, obviously, he knew the law. He knew he was breaking the law. It was done on purpose, and therefore, technically, he had no sacrifice for that.
He was a king.
But God's grace is in play, even when the law is there. God's grace superseded that.
But David also knew that the law, he knew that because it was written, blessed is the man whose sins will be forgiven. So he knew, so that's why he could get away with it, because he wasn't doing the law to be seen as righteous. He knew that he needed to do the law.
It was actually, it comes down to an attitude of the heart.
The law worked in him.
Yeah, that's right. The law would not save, but would condemn.
Yeah.
And those that didn't follow the law, technically there was no sacrifice to bring them back into rightness with God. But God says even that, you're doing the sacrifices and I hate them. He talks about a couple of times where God hated their sacrifices. Well, why did he hate their sacrifices?
Because they weren't by faith.
It wasn't by faith. It had to be built on faith. And those that had faith would do the sacrifices. Those who were going through the motions, as many in Israel were doing, it wasn't counted to them for righteousness. It was counted to them for condemnation. Because
Cain and Abel, same thing.
We've got the two examples there. Coming to God by faith and coming to God by man's work. We had Abel, who was doing the right sacrifice that God commanded. Cain, doing the wrong sacrifice, doing it out of his own, this is what will please God, and obviously it didn't. So the works of the law, I guess no matter what, I think we'd all agree that there's been a change. Whether we can really define their faith and how it worked, we know that there was a change, and it's very obvious that there was a change in this dispensation of how Paul was handling this portion in Romans 3, the end of Romans 3. Now, I did give an example here when we're trying to get the by and the through. We're saved by grace through faith, and perhaps that kind of helps gel what we've been talking about. If it's by grace, it was God's work, basically, for us, and it was God's grace that allowed these things to happen, but we're saved through faith. We're saved out of God's grace by way of faith. And so Israel, if you apply that to Israel, how we have been, it's the out of faith they would do something. Well, out of God's grace, what did he do? He did his work. He did the work so that we wouldn't have to. He'd sent his son, and the plan of redemption that was done, that was a demonstration of his grace. And so it's out of God's grace we are saved through faith, or by way of faith. And so the same idea here, Paul is making these two words to mean something very special dispensationally. And so if you don't read this dispensationally, you're going to come up with a lot of screwy explanations as far as what he's trying to say. And there's a lot of explanations that people dance around it and don't understand what he's doing because they're not looking at it dispensationally.
I understand this concept of what we're seeing here, but Paul obviously is talking about the difference between the Jewish, the kingdom gospel and the grace gospel, because, you know, in Romans 3, at this point now, Jews and Gentiles are all saved the same way. So he's talking about what it previously was, is the way I understand it.
That it's a how Israel was...
How Israel was saved.
Yeah.
I mean, it was how they used to be saved, but really what his whole gospel is now Jews and Gentiles are saved the same way. So
yeah.
He's just pointing that out.
He's pointing out the two differences. Here's on one side, they had to do this, but now we do this. And that's really what's... If you walk away with anything, walk away with understanding that there's a difference. And they had one way that God told them. We have another way that God told us. And that makes the two gospels. And that's what people reject. They say that, no, God doesn't have two gospels. But then they'll say, but then he gave additional revelation, which really is another gospel. When you start adding to the gospel or changing the gospel, what happens? It's a different gospel. And Paul was very careful in Galatians to say that, well, even if someone preaches something different than what I preached... Now he's talking about Jesus. Let him be condemned. That's interesting. But he's saying that if somebody's coming now and preaching a different message at that point, after this dispensational change, that they should be condemned. So if Peter's preaching a gospel of the kingdom, and he's preaching while Peter's preaching, or while Paul's preaching, Peter should be condemned for that. So it's, and people really have trouble with that. To see that change, that God is now working in a different way. And anyone doing something different than what Paul is preaching should be condemned, anathema, that they would then, he's saying, may they rot in hell, basically. And so that's a very strong language, and he repeated it to make sure that you got the message.
He said, even if I preach another gospel, which to me blows Acts 28 out of the water, because they say that he later preached another gospel.
That's an excellent point.
Good point.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I like that. We came just for that statement today. Well, I think we better close with that. That's so good.
Just one more question. So as we read all of Paul's letters, do you know, or you will hear about this from me, every time he should use the word translated through faith?
I do need to talk about that, and I do mention this in my notes, if you read that.
No, I'm listening. I'm riveted to what you're saying.
Don't take... to us. So be very careful in trying to, sometimes as mid-Acts people we get very narrow in our views and say that, well, now every time you hear by faith, that's got to be Israel. No, it's not. It depends what Paul is saying, and you have to read it in the by faith, but they had to bring the works into it. So we better close here.